Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
As followers of Jesus Christ, I guess my admonition today is that we be those who decide. We make a determined decision today that I'm going to pick up my cross. And I don't care if all my friends at school laugh at me. I don't care if my parents don't get it. Fellow employees at work and my boss and everybody thinks I'm a whack job. I know in whom I have believed. I know it. And nothing's going to shake me from this.
The most important thing on earth is to make sure you know God's will for you and that you do it. You might even be the only one in your circle of friends that does, but the joy of following God is going to make it worth it. Pastor Michael is going to remind you today that your example could be what the people around you need to see for them to grow closer to God themselves. Simon had to carry Jesus' cross when he didn't even expect it, and God wants you to carry out his will too. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of Luke chapter 23 as he continues his message, Nothing But the Cross.
Be careful when everybody is talking good about you. We have to be those that are ready, no matter what people say. We live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. We believe in this God who came back to life, who walked on water, who multiplied bread. And some of us have heard the story so much, but we have to understand we're living in a world where they're going, what? You don't really believe. Do you believe in Rip Van Winkle too? How about Santa? And we're going, no, you with me here? And there's going to be a hatred, especially as we stand up for the things that God's called us to stand up for. And so anyway, this is exactly, it's all taking place right here. Now let's jump up to verse 26. The remainder of our time is going to be on this verse because there's so much cool stuff here. And if you don't think it's cool, just keep it to yourself because I'm super excited. All right. So verse 26, let me read it again. As they led him, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country. And they laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. There's some really interesting words. I have them highlighted in yellow there that I just want to point out because I think they shed light on this story that I've never seen before. The first word there is seized. They seized him. The word is a long Greek word that's really hard to say. I'll try to say it. Ipalababiminomapalapalapula. Something like that. It's long. But here's what it means. It means to grasp or to take hold of or to run down and catch. Interesting. You say, well, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Simon is believed by Bible scholars that he's there with all the other millions of people that are in Jerusalem at this time of year for the Passover. Lots of people were there, okay? Because of the time of day it is, and we know that at the temple at 9 a.m., they would have prayer. So more than likely, Simon is on his way to prayer at the temple, and as he's there, he gets caught up in this commotion of this crowd that is, you know, crying and wailing and screaming or whatever they're doing. He gets caught up on it, and he's seized. The Roman soldier grabs him, or, you know, takes the spear, puts it on his shoulder and says, you're going to help this guy carry his cross. Here's the point. It's something that Simon did not want to do. He would not have wanted to do this. Okay? Simon, because he was there from Jerusalem, by the way, we're told that he's a Cyrenian, which means he comes from Cyrene. You say, well, who cares? It's kind of a big deal. Cyrene at that time is a modern day Tripoli and at the top of Libya. It's a coastal town that if you could get there as the crow flies, it's 800 miles. But the way you would have to walk there would be about 1,100 miles, okay, going across Libya and all of Egypt and up to the city of Jerusalem. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, yeah, it's not a big deal for us if we have a car. But, dude, if I go to Colorado Springs, it's 302 miles from my house to Colorado Springs. 302 miles takes me 6 hours, okay? Unless my wife's not there, it takes me about 4 hours. But what I'm saying, 800 to 1,100 miles, that's a long way. And by the way, the coastal town of Cyrene was not known as being a rich place. Like if you lived there, you were, like much of Africa, even today, very, very poor. Okay, people worked hard for a living there just to make it. So this man, it's believed, would have had, listen, he would have had to save his whole life to make this trip. It's a once-in-a-lifetime trip to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. This is a big deal. See, we read stuff like this, and it's like in one ear, out the other ear. Like, who cares? He's from Cyrene. You have to understand, this is a big deal to this guy. And to show up and you're all pumped to go to prayer in the morning, and then some stinking Roman soldier grabs you and says, carry this guy's cross, would have been absolutely humiliating for him. To carry a criminal's cross for him, totally humiliating. You see him going back home after that long trip, 2,200-mile round trip, and all his friends going, hey, Simon, bro, man, how was it? How was Passover? You've been gone for like 4 months, man. How was it? Was it awesome? It was okay. The first day I got there, I had to carry this dude's cross. Oh, come on. Out of the millions of people, they picked you? Yeah. It would have been a humiliating thing for him to have done just that. Now, at the end of verse 26, it says that they laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. And then there's been some people that have said, oh, here's another contradiction in the Bible. John chapter 19, verse 17 specifically says that Jesus carried his cross up the hill. So people say, oh, well, Luke, you know, says that this guy carried it. And, you know, John says this, and there's a contradiction. You can't trust the Bible. There are constantly today, more so than ever before, people that are trying to poke holes in our Bible and tell us that we can't trust it, and they point out these little contradictions. And I always put the challenge out there. I double dog dare anybody that's listening, bring one of the contradictions to me. Because I believe that if you'll look at context, and you'll look at the culture, and you'll just do a little bit of study, you will find the Bible never contradicts itself because it's God's word. Amen. Thank you, my wife. It's God's word, man. You cannot do it. So here's the contradiction. Well, Jesus carried it. Yeah, it says that Simon carried it behind Jesus. That's not location-wise. That word behind is another Greek word called ausenthin, or something like that. It's a pretty interesting word. I know you guys care. No one cares. It's called wiener snitchel. It's the Greek word. It's translated behind. It's also translated, listen, after. That's how it's translated. So what's happening here? Yeah, Jesus got beat up so bad. He started carrying the cross, but he couldn't do it. He collapsed or whatever. So after him, they made this guy carry it the rest of the way. No contradiction. Does that make sense? The people that keep wanting to point out contradictions, it's so funny because I'll talk to them a lot. And they'll say, well, the Bible, and then I'll show them. Well, that's not a contradiction. You don't know the Greek, and neither do I, but we got to research it and look at it. And then they'll say, well, and as soon as you show them, it's so funny. They'll go, well, okay, but how about this one? And how about, and they just want to go to the next one, and I can prove them wrong all day long. And at the end, I'm telling you, their goal is to say that the Bible's not trustworthy. Why? Because then they don't have to obey it. But if the Bible's true and the Bible's God's word, ding, 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 ding. Did you hear that hollow sound? Hello, McFly. You got to obey it. All right. Sorry. Just trying to wake up some people. Anyway. Okay. This is going to be the crux of what I want to talk about today. As I was studying this week, I began to see that it's believed by a lot of Bible scholars that the day that Simon of Cyrene carried this cross, his life radically changed. And I was thinking about that. It changed after he carried the cross. And maybe you say, why would you say that? Well, let me tell you why I believe it first. I'll give you three clues that are in the text that we can show you that his life changed in our Bibles, okay? The first clue is this. Simon, we know, had two boys. One's name was Alexander and one's name was Rufus, okay? We have four couples in our church right now that are pregnant. And if you're looking for a good boy name, Rufus is a good boy name for you guys. Just want to tell you. Anyway, Alexander Rufus. And we get that from Mark chapter 15 here. It says they forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon of Cyrene. Here it is. The father of Alexander and Rufus. Here's the deal. You say, who cares? Well, it's kind of interesting. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were written, we're blessed to have all four because they give us different vantage points of the same Jesus story. It's important to know as a scholar, if you're looking at scripture, that the Gospels were written to different audiences. So for instance, Matthew wrote his audience to a Jewish audience, or he wrote the story to a Jewish audience. This is why there's so much quotation of the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. You'll see that again and again. Here's what's important. Mark wrote his gospel to a Roman audience, okay? You say, well, what's the big deal? He writes that verse, the father of Alexander and Rufus. I read that today, I don't give a flying rip about Alexander and Rufus. Like, who cares? The dude's the father, I don't care. It's like some of you are visiting today, and I say, yeah, I'm the father of Connor and Mercy. And you're like, who cares, okay? But to a Roman audience, Alexander and Rufus, the way Mark writes that verse is it must have rung a bell to them. Like they understood who these dudes were. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote that book. Guess who the audience was that Paul wrote it to? It's called Romans, real quick. Anybody but my wife. Who's it called to? What? It's written to the Romans. You guys are awesome. It was written to the Romans. They understood it. Listen to what he says in Romans 16, 13. Paul mentions Rufus again. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Apparently the mother was special to Paul as well. Here's my point. This Roman audience knew who Rufus was. It's not mentioned any other time. So the math that you do, you put these things together, you come to realize that Rufus, at least, was a follower of Jesus Christ. Like, you must get that. Where's he from? Well, his dad was this dude carrying the cross. You guys with me? So there's one clue. Here's another one. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, I'll read this very, very quickly. It says, now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word. We read stuff like this. We don't care because we don't know where those places are. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news about Jesus. So again, here we see Cyrene mentioned again. Very interesting. How in the world, 1,100 miles away from Jerusalem, how in the world did people in Cyrene get strong enough to be able to become evangelists and they're telling people about? The only one we know from there is this guy. So Bible scholars, I think, correctly assume that Simon must have brought this back. One more clue. Two chapters later in Acts chapter 13, we read, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, colon, here they are, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, Simeon is the same root as Simon. It's the same name, okay? Niger is an area right below Libya. Today, it's a derogatory term for, people of dark-colored skin. But it wasn't always that way. It spoke of where they were from in the world. So this is why in the movie, Sidney Poitier plays Simeon or Simon, is because we believe he was from Northern Africa. He had black skin, okay? So he was called Simeon or Simon, who was called Niger, and then all these other people. Now, so here you have another reference to this guy who is, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe at this point you're thinking, who cares? Like, what does this have to do with anything, Michael? I'm so glad you asked that question, because I'm going to tell you right now. As I was thinking about this week, I don't think it should be very surprising to us at all that the one who carried Jesus' cross fell in love with him. That sentence is my whole sermon. I don't think it's surprising, because I think the same thing is true today. For those that choose to carry the cross of Jesus Christ, you cannot help but fall in love with him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, anyone who finds his life is going to lose it. But listen, anyone who loses his life is going to find their life. The person that picks up their cross. If you've gone to church for any amount of time, you have heard time and time and time again from pastors and youth pastors and speakers. You've heard this before. If you're a Christian, you got to pick up your cross and follow Christ. Paul said, I die daily. You've heard that 1,000 times. What does it really mean? Like, what does that mean? You got to die daily. It doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Like, if you're asking for an invitation, why don't you talk about heaven and streets of gold and babies and diapers playing harps? I'm down for that. But don't talk about dying. Like, what are you talking about? It's almost like to talk about picking up your cross, it's like it has this negative vibe, like it's going to be really, really hard. Like, people think it's going to be so hard to die to yourself. When the truth is, it's the part that I don't die to that becomes the biggest issue in my life. Does that make sense? Picking up your cross. When you pick up your cross, okay, and I love how the Bible says to do it daily, all right? Because I do have to do it daily. It's not like raise your hand, accept Jesus into your life, and now we get to go to heaven. Woohoo, now go live like hell. It's not that. It's every day I have to wake up and I've got to nail the stinking pig of my flesh to the cross. Why? Because I am the biggest loser in this room. And I know me. You guys see me, but you don't know me. I'm a bad mamma jamma. And I need God's forgiveness every day, but I also have to make a decision every day to die to myself. When I die to self-centeredness, when I die to being so self-absorbed, and here it is, self-preserving. I have to die to being self-preserving. Does that make sense? It's not all about Michael. I have to die to that. And it's not easy, man, because I think if there's a movie right now and there was a movie happening about this moment, let me tell you who the main character is. Michael. The cameras are on me. If I go down the hallway, they're following me because it's all about me. And one day I had to wake up and realize, no, it ain't about you. You're just this little teeny big character in this big story about Jesus. You with me? So I have to die to that. And when I do die to that self-absorption that can happen, I end up living my life with a lot less anxiety. It's weird. I was talking to my son, who's our next generation pastor here, and he was reading a book, and he was sharing with our staff, me and Sky, and he said, Dad, the generation before this generation, they're called the millennials. And the millennials were sort of characterized as being risk takers. Like they're the ones that are jumping off cliffs on squirrel suits and flying through canyons and climbing the Via Ferrata or whatever. It's like, no problem, man. And so we see this like risk-taking. They're the studs, right? And he goes, but this generation, what are they called? They're not the millennials. They're the Gen Z. Gen Z. Okay. Gen Z. That's hip. You know what Generation Z is known for? They're not characterized as risk-takers. You know what they're characterized as? Fear. They're known for fear. They live their life on their phone. They stay in and play video games all the time. This pandemic has not helped, right? Dude, go to the store. I see little kids. We are raising a generation of kids who have their masks on. This is not a political statement. I don't want your emails about masks. I don't give a rip. But here's the deal. We're raising a generation of kids, and I look at it, and you can't smile at them. They do this. They're afraid. They're fearful. Gang, as a follower of Jesus Christ, God tells us, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power. And can I say common sense, a sound mind? This is what he's given us. And so here's what happens. And I'm just being real with you. You don't have to listen to me today. You know, you don't. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, please hear what I'm about to say. When you make a choice to die to yourself every single day, you wake up in the morning and say, God, I got to die to Michael that Christ might live in me. So it's your will, not my will be done, all that stuff. But when you wake up every day and you die a little bit every single day, guess what happens? The last day of your life, it ain't that bad. Let me say that again. When you make a choice to die every single day, when you get to your last day, it ain't that bad. Does that make sense? Gang, what are we afraid of? There's a new translation of the Bible. You know, they're coming out all the time. This one's sort of a paraphrased version. It's called The Passion. And I got to read to you from The Passion. Everybody knows the 23rd Psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Everybody knows that in King James. Look at verse 6 in The Passion version. I saw this week. I thought it was so cool. It says, so why would I fear the future? Only goodness and tender love pursue me all the days of my life. Listen, then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be forever with you. Look at the beginning. Why would I fear the future? I love that. We got to get away from this fearful thing. How does it happen? You ready? You carry your cross. You pick it up and you die. You die to all this stuff. You know, I got to tell you this story and then I'm all done, okay? Cool story. It's in Acts chapter 17. So there's this guy, he's radical. His name's Paul. And he's going around and he's setting up churches everywhere he goes. And he's telling people about Jesus and they're getting saved and it's awesome. And then he plants a church and he'll leave. And so in Acts chapter 17, he goes to the city of Athens, Greece, okay? And as he's in Athens, he notices that there's this hill called the Areopolis or Areopagus. And it's also translated as Mars Hill. And that's where all these intellectual people of the day gather, these philosophers, and they stand up on Mars Hill all day long, and they just talk about different philosophies, right? So Paul's like, yeah, I'm going to go there. That's like the hub. So Paul goes up to Mars Hill, goes up the Areopagus. On the way, he notices that there's idols on both sides of the road, and they've got all their names and everything, but there's one idol that says to the unknown God. And so he gets up there and they're like, oh, who are you? What do you got to sell? And he's like, oh, I got to sell something really cool. And I noticed coming up the deal, he got a lot of idols. And one of them says to the unknown God, let me tell you who that unknown God is. And so Paul then goes into this talk with these guys, trying to make the gospel relatable and understandable to them using their idol. Does that make sense? At the end of the day, all these intellectual people are like, this has been very interesting. We'd love to talk with you about it more tomorrow. Could you come back tomorrow and we'll talk some more? Paul, the Bible says he left, never went back. Okay? He never went back there. Now, from Athens, if you look in the book of Acts, and actually if you have a Bible that has maps in the back, one of the maps usually says Paul's missionary journeys. You'll notice when he left Athens, he immediately went to a city called Corinth, okay, where he set up a huge church. Hundreds of people got saved, and there's a massive church, okay? No church set up in Athens. Less than a handful of people got saved there. Here's my point. Paul failed in Athens. There's a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, mega church called Mars Hill Church. Same name, big church in Seattle, Washington, at least there used to be. And it was called Mars Hill. Both of those churches, and there's probably other churches, you probably Google Mars Hill, it's a cool name for a church, and that's fine. But both of those churches, at least, I know this, their whole idea for planting that church was this, that they might relate better to the world by being in the world, and they're going to do what Paul did. And we're going to relate and use the things of the world to try to relate to the world. And here's my point. If you get your Bible in the New Testament, we have no book of Athenians. It's not there. Why? Because it didn't work. And as a matter of fact, I want to read this to you. Paul went to Corinth. We know that from the missionary journey. He went right to Corinth. And once he got to Corinth and he busted out of church, it was awesome. And then, you know, later on in life, he gets imprisoned for being a radical Christian and everything. He writes letters to these churches that he planted. And he writes a letter back to Corinth. And listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians, at the very beginning of the letter, chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is a big deal. I'd love to share this message with those pastors. They probably laugh at me and say I'm an idiot, but that's all right. I'd love to share this message with them because I'm telling you, Paul says, I learned something. I went up and I tried to be meeting you intellectuals on your level and I'm going to talk on your level and try to relate to you using your idols. It didn't work. So when I went to the next place, I determined when I came there, I'm preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what's the point? Well, here's the point. The point is that you and I think it's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says that we are to have our minds on heavenly things or things above, not on the things of this earth, right? As followers of Jesus Christ, I guess my admonition today is that we be those who decide. We make a determined decision today that I'm going to pick up my cross. And I don't care if all my friends at school laugh at me. I don't care if my parents don't get it. Fellow employees at work and my boss and everybody thinks I'm a whack job. I know in whom I have believed. I know it. And nothing's going to shake me from this. The Bible says that the way of the cross is foolishness to them that don't believe. But to those of us that believe, it is the power of God unto the salvation of men. Yes! So I get that you don't understand it. Listen, we can talk about evolution and politics. Forget that, man. Just be known as a man or a woman who loves Jesus and loves the cross. You know, the Bible tells us in the very last book in Revelation, it says that Satan is going to be overcome by two things, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony, my testimony, is very, very powerful. But remember the blood of the Lamb, too. What's the blood of the Lamb? The blood of the Lamb is the cross. It's the cross. It's the green tree. It's the thing that we pick up every day. And we listen, may we be those who fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Nothing but Jesus, nothing but the cross. And we can make a dent. Amen?
You've been listening to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft. Pastor Michael has more to share from the Gospel of Luke, so be sure to join us again. In the meantime, you can learn more about the Burning Hearts Radio Ministry by visiting our website, thealpinechapel.com. Once there, you'll be introduced to the church behind this ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. We'd love to have you join us for worship. We meet together to learn from God's Word and spend time praising His name. It's an incredible time of fellowship. So if you're in the area, make plans to join us Saturday at 6 p.m. or Sunday at 9 a.m. You'll find all the information you need, including directions, at thealpinechapel.com. If you're not in the area, you can still be part of our Sunday morning worship. We're streaming this service live, right from our website, as well as on Facebook. And speaking of Facebook, come follow our page for all the latest updates and event invitations. You can follow the link at our website or just search for the Alpine Chapel. If you ever have any questions about what you heard on Burning Hearts or would like to ask us to pray with you, please don't hesitate to get in touch. You can send us a message on Facebook or just visit the contact page at thealpinechapel.com. One more time, that's thealpinechapel.com. Well, we've officially come to the end of our time with you today. Place a marker where we've left off in the book of Luke and make plans to join Pastor Michael again next time here on Burning Hearts.